morning. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious.
Won't you join me?
Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born.
You may not know his part.
The shepherds are all watching while seated on the ground. A light
sure it's been said yet, so let me say to you, Merry Christmas. Is that all I'm going to get back? Thank you very much. I appreciate it. That little town of Bethlehem, we sang that song, and I love that last verse where the proclamation of the little town of Bethlehem becomes a statement of God among us, come to us today. And reside in us, we pray, here as we make our hearts prepared as a place like Bethlehem that God would arrive in. Now the interesting thing is when the angel came and proclaimed, today is born in the city of David, and you heard it read by Bill for us just a minute ago, there could have been some confusion. We're going to read a passage from Micah in just a moment that I think points to that confusion. Because while David was born in a family in a little town in Bethlehem, the town of Bethlehem had never really been all that much of a stopping point. Just a little village on your way to the great city of Jerusalem, as we would call it, the great city of Jerusalem. Archaeology tells us that that may not have been the common name that people spoke of that city in Jerusalem, because it also was not much of a town until much later. It was later that we call it Jerusalem, more of a secular name. The spiritual name for the city, for those who went to visit it, named it for the man who really put the walls into motion, really made a motion to not just make it a place where the throne would be, but even made sure that the Ark of the Covenant was brought to this place. His name was David. And so if you really, during those times, wanted to call it by its name, it would commonly be called the City of David. The angel proclaims today is born in the city of David. In a powerful way, the angel affirms what I think Micah is probably pointing towards. People of God, don't think that your king fame from a great place, known in the whole world, the city of Jerusalem. Your king came from a little place that people, invading armies, wouldn't even take the time to conquer because it meant no great deal. Micah chapter 5, the part that you're familiar with first, of course, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old. This is the passage which the teachers of the law would appoint Herod and those magi from the east to. This is where the prophets say the king might be born, Bethlehem. Let's put it in its context just real quickly. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against you. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach out to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. It's an interesting way in which Micah refers to the time when the Assyrians either have already invaded or are about to come into the land. And the call is, call to the great city of the great troops. If there is strength in your land, call to them. And the call is for Jerusalem to stand up and defend us. And Micah says, you don't know where your defense comes from, because it will not be by the might of your soldiers. It will be by the peace that the little one born in the little place brings to you. And he will be our peace. We are a people who struggle mightily on a consistent basis. We are always looking for a little bit of quiet, a little bit of stillness, a little bit of peace in our world. There was a song, and I think maybe every generation has this song, so I'm going to talk about how old I am now. There was a song by the Eagles called Peaceful Easy Feeling. In fact, it was such a wonderful song that we put the words to Amazing Grace to the beat and came back with that, and I got a peaceful, easy feeling. Of course, James Taylor talked about being easy, easy like Sunday morning. Unfortunately, James Taylor, if you could hang up my phone, it's ringing in my ear. Sorry about that. James Taylor had that easy like Sunday morning song, and again, anything that James Taylor writes might put you in a little bit more of a peaceful sort of mood. But in reality, he's not talking about the peace that comes because we gather together with the Lord's people. We all have those songs that kind of call us to a more peaceful place. I'm not sure that the Eagles song may not have even been just kind of say, take some sort of chemical assistance to become peaceful and have an easy feeling. Know enough about the Eagles to know that that might be the case. What I want you to know is that when God calls Christ our peace, when the peace of God comes to us, it isn't about, oh, finally, stillness. Sabbath rest is a part of God's will for us. But God's peace, His shalom, is not something that we can equate with being able to just kind of settle down and nothing's going on. There will be a day when His rest, His Sabbath, His Shabbat Sabbath rest, and His shalom, His peace, will come together. When Christ comes back and makes it all whole and right, and we step back to what God originally created and His original intention to say, my shalom and my rest is upon you. But until that time, finding His peace and being His peace and understanding that Christ came to give us peace and that He's going to be our peace is not just about that calm feeling that always seems to elude us, particularly at this time of year. When you get to that great family gathering that Bill is talking about, and however many people are there, and you have that sudden remembrance, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? I got a present for everybody, and then suddenly you realize, wait a minute, Mom doesn't have a present. And this creates a panic that is antithetical to all that wonderful peace of the season. Somebody say amen to that statement. The women never forget, right? So the men always have there. It's the men who forget and then have that panic feeling. Hopefully long before Mom punches us in the rib and says, "Do you have a present for your mother?" Even worse, punches, "All the presents under the tree are gone and I haven't gotten one yet." That's not the kind of peaceful, easy feeling that we need to be reaching for. We are called to live into a good news. "I bring you good news," is what the angel says. Christ's coming brings a new kind of good news, a greater kind of good news, a good news that continues with us today and moves forward. And that part of that good news is God's good news of peace. Just real quickly, I want to talk about living in God's good news peace. First of all, this can't be separated, and I appreciate the way Bill kind of brought together the narrative of the life of Christ and Christ coming with His death that we celebrate in the table. Because His death, burial, and resurrection are the ultimate statement of God's peace to me and you. The passage that Terry read from Ephesians points to the idea of Jesus bringing peace to all people. And so that good news of peace is ours because we recognize and accept the power of Jesus speaking peace to us. You may remember the narrative from John's Gospel where the disciples following His crucifixion and following His resurrection, but not living in an awareness, not recognizing and accepting His resurrection, were huddled in a room together, fearful of the Jews and what they were bringing. And Jesus comes among them. And again, it's a miraculous coming. Could almost be tied to the same way that Jesus miraculously comes at His birth. Jesus miraculously appears among them. And His word to them is, just like the word of the angel 30 years earlier, "Peace. Peace be to you." Now, again, we might say, "Oh, He's telling them to settle down and not be afraid." Maybe so. But what He's telling them not to be afraid of is not necessarily that the Jews don't want to cause you harm. They caused Jesus great harm. But instead, what His peace was is to say, to those of you who rejected me, to those of you who have run away from me, from those of you who did not accept the word of the angel and her messenger Mary, when the proclamation that I am no longer in the grave was there, for all of you, I extend peace. I want to be in right relationship to you. God does not hold animosity towards you because I hold no animosity before you. And we must be a people who, if we are going to live in God's good news peace, have got to first of all recognize and accept the power of Jesus speaking peace. Now that may need to be with the initiation of a relationship with Him. That may be that you have looked at the peace of God from a distance and maybe you've said things like, "Well, I'm a good person, I come to church, I've got it all together, I don't have any problems, and so God's peace rests on me." But in reality, until His forgiveness steps into your life through Jesus Christ, and as the text of the Bible says, the place to meet that peace is in the waters of baptism. If that's not a part of your life, then really is His peace resting on you? Can you say that I am at peace with the Lord? But let's go a step further, because there's a whole lot of us who see ourselves as baptized believers. We say we put Him on. We recognize that we point back. When people say to you, "Are you a Christian?" we'll say, "Yes, I was baptized when." And yet we spend our whole lives in this struggle to somehow or another earn forgiveness that has already been given. That we spend our lives in great turmoil over what we haven't gotten right when Jesus has already said, "Forgiven." Now we're going to come back to this idea in a minute, but I want to start with the idea is, if we're going to be His good news peace, is we have to recognize that He has done what it takes to solve not the problems necessarily, but to mend the brokenness and to close the divide that exists between God and us. And we all say, hallelujah. Thank you for the gift. So I'm coming back to it now. See, we can be those people who recognize that we have stepped into the waters of baptism and submitted to that new birth that God offers us, and rise to a new life, just like Jesus was buried and raised. But it has to become a reality. That forgiveness isn't just something that we accept. It becomes something that we give. So the question is, have I accepted and recognized the peace that God offers me through forgiveness? And the answer that the New Testament, particularly Jesus, wants to be sure we hear is that if you have been forgiven, then you should forgive others. In fact, the wording is actually quite powerful. The wording is said, as I have forgiven you, so you should forgive others. Jesus worded a prayer for the disciples, said, you know, if you really want to base your life in a particular way of thinking about, and I would go so far as to say, and words to speak in prayer with me, one of the things He included in that prayer was the idea, forgive us our sins as we. And the question might be, have you been forgiven? And the answer should be a resounding, oh, you don't sound very convinced. We may need to go back to point one and preach a little longer. Y'all want me to preach longer? The answer to that is?
Yes.
Oh, you do? Okay, well, I don't get that very often. I'm guessing that everybody that has a roast in the oven is saying no. They are saying it under their breath because they know that that might not be quite spiritual enough. But are you forgiven?
Yes.
And if you're forgiven, then the primary evidence that you recognize and accept the peace that Christ offers you is that you offer that same peace through forgiveness to others in your life. As, real critical thing, as. Doesn't mean because they've apologized, doesn't mean because they've gotten their life straight, doesn't mean that they're all cleaned up and ready to be forgiven. It means that you're asked to forgive. May your life never take you into such heavy struggles. But for those who have been the greatest victims in our society, the only peace that they ever find seems to start really with the idea of forgiving those who have been the ones who've brought that hurt and harm upon them. So if we're going to live in God's good news peace, and if forgiveness is a key to that, the way that that forgiveness works itself out in sort of a way that doesn't have anything to do with a particular sin is that we find loving others with a new sense of patient kindness. The idea that it's almost as if we're living with them and speaking to them and interacting with them in a way that says, you know what, I don't know if there's any offense between us at all, but I'm going to act with patience and kindness towards you because I want you to have a sense that I'm not the person who has harmed you, nor do I hold any grudge from you. So let's just real quickly talk about how we can move this peace into every single life that we encounter, being God's peace for all people. We must be a people who are actively seeking God's renewal in all our relationships, don't we? There's this neat thing that's going to go on at Christmas, and it's about families getting together. And it's a powerful image, except that we also know that there are people that live around us, neighbors, maybe people in this congregation that may not have someone to join with. I invite you. Look around. Find one more seat at the table. Don't let the table be gathering a family when we know that there's someone who isn't a part of a family gathering. And it may be that their family gathering is small, so I'm not talking about feeling sorry for people because they've got a small family. as opposed to 29 people. I'm kind of looking forward to hearing about the way between the two condos, kind of thing like that. But that we're seeking that renewal in relationships, and it starts at the most basic area where we talk about people that we invite into our table fellowship simply because they're somebody who doesn't have a table to sit around. Now, it has much bigger implications than that, but can it start with that simple thing? Being God's peace for all, I want to just encourage you. This is a unique time of year to give financially, and to, in giving financially, to participate in the justice of God's peace to others. You may or may not like the Salvation Army. I am certain that there are some of you who can quote statistics to me about what percentage of the money that you donate to Salvation Army goes to administration and things that don't have anything to do. But what I can tell you is that if you go down to Freeport and you look at the things that they're doing, they're helping people that you and I typically keep pretty much at arm's length. It's not much. It never has been much. The little pot sitting there, right, and the person ringing the bell. And it's very easy to say, you know what, if I put cash in that, I can't deduct that off my taxes. You know why I say that's easy to think that? Because you're looking at a guy who's thought things like that. And a few years ago, I decided, you know what, I can guarantee you that that attitude towards that bucket is hardening my heart rather than softening it towards God's generosity and His peace. Now, I don't put much in. You want me to be completely transparent here? I make sure that whenever I get change for cash, I have lots of ones. Could I please have that 20 in ones? Now, why is it that I ask for that? Because every bucket I go to, God has kind of called me to put something in. By the way, the Salvation Army bucket at the entrance to the, not every bucket that I walk by, okay? Just don't want you to get that wrong. But I've decided that the Spirit can help me be more generous if I'll put something in every one of those buckets. You may say, you're right, I'm going to get a big roll of 50 pennies and I'm going to put something in every bucket. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me that maybe next Christmas or the Christmas after that, I decide to get change for fives. And then maybe someday it'll be tens. Because I've discovered that the Spirit blesses me when I decide to be more generous. And I believe He'll bless you. And I think in being generous, particularly in an effort to bring God's peace to those who the justice of our world does not necessarily bless, is probably going to be part of being God's peace. And this is tied to it, and I'll conclude with this one. I think we need to be stirred. We need to be stirred for the welfare of the defenseless. Let's be sure and say we need to be stirred for that welfare in our community. We need to be stirred for the welfare of the defenseless ones in our church, because they're here. And our hearts need to break with them, and our hearts need to reach towards them. Every once in a while, though, we need to be about the business of standing in the gap for defenseless ones, maybe even on a global scale. When you hear about refugees, and they come in lots of different forms and shapes and places, and you live in a country that is highly insulated from that kind of thing, no matter what you think and no matter what your politics say, the refugee problem in our nation compared to the rest of the world is almost nothing. When you fear about refugees in the world, my question would be, and by the way, I know that there are sinister, evil people around the world that would use things like refugees to try and bring evil in the world. I know that. I'm not fooled. But just somewhere does your heart for just a minute say, there are people who are caught in war-torn places, people who had nothing to do with the offense that caused the war, and whose lives have been destroyed because of that violence, and they no longer have a home. Could we just for a minute stop and pray for those people? Could we, just before we try to figure out what the sinister plan that some foreign nation who wishes our country ill is doing through those refugees, could we just for a minute say, I hurt for them? And maybe even say a prayer for them. And who knows where your prayer will lead your life. So the call is to be God's peace for y'all, for all. I want to invite you to live in it. I want you to invite you to participate in it. I want your life to be transformed by the Spirit in such a way that when people interact with you, they hear the angels say, peace to all. Peace to all. Peace to all. The Lord invites you to step into His peace. But He's not just going to leave you there. He's going to invite you to be His peace to your neighbor, in your family, in our congregation, and to the whole world. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
In His presence.